in discussion with Pastor Les and Pastor Dale probably a couple months ago, I decided that I wanted to present the first message for our new four-week Advent series leading us up into Christmas. And when you choose to do the first message in a series, you're kind of under obligation to provide an overview of the series for the congregation, so you kind of know where we're going over the next 4 weeks. Well, as you can see, the title of the series is Light Comes Into the World. If you don't know what the light is or who the light is, it's Jesus. And the word light is a word that's used several times in the Bible to describe Jesus. Now, as most of you should also already know, Christmas is not a celebration of Santa. It's a celebration of the birth of Jesus. And as Christians, we also celebrate something called Advent. Maybe you don't know what Advent is. Advent is basically a four-week anticipation of the celebration that is coming on Christmas Day for the birth of Jesus. And Tim and Barb Custer lit the candle, which kind of led us into Advent this year. And another thing we're going to do for Advent is this series. And what we're going to do this year is we're going to look closer at four people or groups of people that were involved in the Christmas story, that were whose lives were affected directly by the birth of Jesus. Now, something I need to clear up is that in the Christmas story, Jesus either hasn't been born yet, or he's a newborn baby. So what we're going to really do this series is we're going to look at those people that were directly affected by the birth of Jesus, but we're going to look at their relationships with God the Father. We're going to look at the experiences that they had in this Christmas story, and we're going to see how those experiences changed them, how it changed their lives, how it influenced their relationship with God. And then each week what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to apply the results of their experiences to our lives. We're going to see how their experiences can influence our relationships with God. So the people that we're going to be looking closer at are first Mary, the mother of Jesus. Then we're going to look at Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. We're going to look at the shepherds who were nearby when Jesus was born. And we're going to look at the Magi, or the wise men who showed up sometime later after Jesus was born. Now, each of these people, or groups of people, had unique experiences with God, had unique experiences in their lives surrounding the birth of Jesus. And the first person we're going to look at is Mary, which is today's message. And we're going to look at some specific experiences that she had, and how those experiences provided her with two things: promise and hope. Promise and hope, which is the title of today's message. But it's also something that Christians experience through their relationships with God as we live our lives out for God. And this morning we're going to begin our study of Mary in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 19. Chaz read from Luke 1 this morning, and I'm going to go into that again later in my message. But I want to start us in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 19. Now, this is a story most of you are very familiar with. Even if you're not a Christian, you may have heard bits and pieces of this story. But it doesn't hurt to read this story again every year, this time of year, to remind us of things that God did in the past, to remind us of the things that happened long ago, which brought us to where we are today, which is sitting in a church worshiping God and worshiping Jesus, or sitting in our home worshiping God and worshiping Jesus. So let's begin in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 19. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. He wrapped him in cloth and and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, as I move through my message this morning, I want you to keep verse 19 in your mind. Keep verse 19 in your minds, because that's what this message is all about. The experiences Mary had in her life, she treasured them. She pondered them in her heart. And this act of treasuring and pondering brought promise and hope to her life. She was told some powerful things. She was given some powerful words. And she treasured them and she pondered them. And this brought her promise and hope. So what specific experiences did Mary have that she treasured and pondered? Well, the first one I want to look at is back at Luke chapter 1, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and told her the things that were going to happen to her. The wording may be a little different because I'm using the NIV from what Chaz read in the NLT, but it's basically the same. Here's what the angel said to Mary. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Now, I'm guessing this experience caused Mary some concern. She was probably scared, confused, maybe skeptical. I'm sure there were feelings of unworthiness, of why is God calling me to this? Maybe she was unsure about the prophecy that she was given because it was something that was going to happen in the future. I would say that this experience for Mary was very surreal. But I want you to notice the response that she had, regardless of how she was feeling. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." I feel this statement is exactly why God chose Mary for this amazing responsibility. He didn't pick anybody. He picked Mary because she found favor with him. And what did she do? She submitted to him as his humble servant. She was ready to fulfill the Lord's calling on her life. You see, she was given a promise from God the Father. It was a promise filled with hope for a better future for her people. She was going to give birth to the Son of God. Let that sink in a little bit. She was going to give birth to the Son of God. He was going to enter into the earthly realm to reign over the Jewish people and eventually the Gentile people. These words to Mary from the angel were filled with promise and hope, and she humbly accepted her regardless of her feelings. She chose to be obedient to the Lord. Now, this is just my opinion. Let me say that again. This is just my opinion. I think that even though Mary accepted what the angel said, God knew that she would experience some doubt after the angel left. And I believe it's why the angel gave Mary another prophecy. A prophecy that she could actually confirm on her own. He told her that her cousin Elizabeth was going to have a child. Even though she was determined at a young age not to be able to have children, she was already in her 6th month of pregnancy. Which brings us to the second of Mary's experiences, which is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, which reads, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Notice it said hurried. I think as soon as the angel left, she was like, I got to find out if Elizabeth's really pregnant, if she's going to have a child, because they told her she was not able to bear children. Where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child who you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill her promises to her.'" So, in this experience, Mary is able to remember the angel's prophecy about Elizabeth's pregnancy and know what he said to her was true. And if this prophecy was true, then he must be telling the truth about everything else, that she will, in fact, as a virgin, conceive and give birth to the Son of God. The promise that she was given became more real to her in that moment. That she met with Elizabeth. And her hope for the future grew. Now, Mary's third experience is a pretty obvious one. She knew she was a virgin the whole time. And she went through 9 months of pregnancy and gave birth to a child. Now, since we are in a church, I'm going to keep it PG. No mother in here has ever had that experience. I guarantee it. However, every mother in here does understand the miracle that is childbirth. It's a miracle. And Mary's experience was a miracle beyond a miracle. Her experience was something that brought, I can't imagine how much promise and hope that it brought her, to give birth to God's Son. This is another prophecy that has now been fulfilled in Mary's life. And this one is pretty obvious. So I'm going to move on to the fourth experience. And this one involves the people who will be addressed in week 3 of this series, the shepherds. Specifically for Mary, the arrival of the shepherds to her location. How is it possible, speaking from Mary's point of view, how is it possible that these shepherds would know where she gave birth? Because she wasn't in the hospital. She wasn't at her own home. She was basically in one of the dirtiest places she could be, in an animal shelter, where the animals eat, where the animals rest. And her baby was put into an animal trough after he was born. How could the shepherds possibly know where Mary was, where Jesus was? And when they came to visit her, how the heck would they know all this stuff about Jesus? Who he was, what he would accomplish, who he would be one day. Mary probably had no idea how to react to this. These random guys show up and say all these things about her son. And that's why I love that Luke included in chapter 2, verse 19, that Mary treasured all these things. And she pondered them in her heart. There was a lot to take in for her. This was a lot. This wasn't just some baby. This was the Son of God. And people knew about this. Outside of her family. So, this experience continued to confirm the words she originally heard from the angel. And she experienced more promise and hope in her life. Now, many times, during Christmas, we end the story right there. We end the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 20. We don't, because Jesus is born now. But I want to take us to 8 days later. I want to take us further in the story to two more experiences that Mary had. And instead of using my words, it'll be easier for me for me to let Luke provide you with the details of these two experiences. And they're found in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. This is 8 days after Jesus was born. This is when a Jewish male baby would be circumcised in Jewish tradition. Luke 2, 22 to 40. When the time came for the purification rites, circumcision, required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Light comes in to the world. A light for the revelation of the Gentiles, not just the Jewish people. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Promise and hope. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So, let me summarize these six experiences for you. Imagine you're Mary. The angel of the Lord speaks directly to you and says, "Your son will be the Son of the Most High. He will sit on David's throne. He will reign over Jacob's descendants, the Jewish people. He will have a never-ending kingdom." Then he tells you that your cousin, who can't have children, is already 6 months pregnant, which you get to witness with your own eyes. You're a virgin. You experience the process of pregnancy and give birth to a child. You have this crazy experience where you give birth in basically an animal shelter. These random shepherds show up to see your son, and they already know the prophecy that you were given, because they received the same prophecy. You go into Jerusalem. Two more random people you don't know, Simeon and Anna, speak over your child and tell you what your child is, who your child is, and what he will become. How would you respond? That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot to take in. But would you treasure up these things and ponder them in your heart? I think you would. Would you be filled with promise and hope? I think you would. Unless you thought it was all one big coincidence, which
I think not.
So, this creates a problem for us, though. Because I said in the series that we are going to attempt to apply the results of Mary's experiences to our lives and our relationships with God. I don't know about you, but an angel has never spoken directly to me. For women, none of you were virgins before you got pregnant. Anyway, I messed that up. All right. Totally screwed that up. All right. You never gave birth to the Son of God. How about that? You never had people show up to tell you that you gave birth to the Son of God, the Messiah, or any type of Savior of the world. Your kid is barely making it through middle school right now. But here's what I would argue, even though we didn't have an experience like Mary, I would argue that it was harder for Mary to find promise and hope than it is for us. And why do I say that? Because Mary didn't have Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. She had to discover her promise and hope in real time. She didn't know if the things she heard would actually come true. But we know they came true because we have historical records to prove it. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the books of the Bible that describe all these things. We know that the prophecies that were given to Mary have come true. She had to live it in real time and figure it out for us. We also know, let me fast forward 30 years or so, we also know that she stood there when Jesus was hanging on a cross, when he was experiencing physical death. And even though he had a ministry and he shared things with her and his disciples, she didn't fully know the things about Jesus that we know. We have 2,000 years of apostles and prophets and scholars and theologians and writings. We have the Bible to help us better understand Jesus, to help us better understand the promise and hope that comes from a relationship with God. Mary had to figure it out on the fly. She ventured into the unknown for us. She sacrificed her life so that we could know Jesus one day. Her life is one of the reasons why we get to experience promise and hope in our lives. And I'll tell you the real reason why. And it's found in the last statement that the angel gave to Mary, the very last thing he said to her. And it's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, and you might have overlooked it. For no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. Say that with me. No word from God will ever fail. Everything God said he would create, he created. Everything he said he would produce, he produced. Everything he said would never happen again has never happened again. Every promise he has made has come true. Every prophecy that has been fulfilled, that can be fulfilled, has been fulfilled already. And Mary is just one of the examples of the many truths of God that has remained true today and will remain true for eternity. No word from God will ever fail. There is promise and hope found for us in those seven words. Therefore, the promises and prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, those found in the books of Daniel and Matthew and Revelation, for example, they will be fulfilled because no word from God will ever fail. We can have a promise and hope that those prophecies will come true, that those promises will be true. This should give us an abundance of promise and hope in our lives, regardless of the current situations we find ourselves in. I know that we're not all having the best time in life sometimes, right? Life can be hard. But we have a promise and hope in the future because God's word will not come back void. It will never fail. And because of that, our eternal future is bright. And our promise and hope is secure in God forever. Now, maybe maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're not there yet in your relationship with God. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you don't know Jesus yet. Maybe you struggle, as even as a Christian, having promise and hope in your life. Well, I want to give you some encouragement. I want to let you hear from some other voices. How about the prophet Isaiah? In his book, in chapter 40, verse 31, he says this, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, closest disciples. In 1 Peter 5:10, we read, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Paul, in a letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And I'll end with this. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." You see, as Christians, we have this hope. And it may seem crazy to the outside world that this Jesus, who existed before creation, was born through a virgin, lived on earth for 33 years, died on a cross, ascended into heaven, and is going to return one day. If you think about it, it sounds a little crazy, right? But it's not. It's the truth. And it's how God designed it. And he did it for us, so that we could be free from our sins, so that we could have a relationship with God, who loves us and serves us and wants the best for us. And this hope that we have, don't feel shameful about it. It does not put us to shame. In fact, we're supposed to share it with the world. We want people to see this hope that we have, so that they'll want the same hope as us. We need people to have this hope. Because this world, if you look at this world on the surface, it's not filled with a lot of hope. That's where Jesus comes in. He died on the cross for us to give us promise and hope.